There's an old preacher that tells the story of his early days in ministry. And he said, when I was a young minister, a funeral director asked me to come and do a graveside service for a homeless man who had no family and no friends, no one really to give him a farewell. And the funeral was to be out in a new cemetery way out in the country. He was to be actually the very first one buried in this new cemetery. And this old preacher tells how he says he wasn't familiar with the area and he got lost. And being the typical guy, he didn't ask for directions. And so he drove around for about an hour before he finally found the spot where the cemetery was. There was a backhoe there and the crew was eating their lunch. The hearse was no longer anywhere to be seen, but he knew he was an hour late, so he didn't think too much of that. And he apologized to the workers for being late. And as he looked into the open grave, he saw that the vault lid was already in place. So he told the workers, you know, I won't keep you long, but this is the appropriate thing to do. I need to say some words. And so the workers came and stopped eating their lunch there and came and gathered around this open grave. And he said, I was young and enthusiastic, and I poured my heart out, and I preached the gospel, and I preached with gusto, he said. And I heard even some of the workers join in, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. And I got so into the service that I preached and preached and preached from Genesis all the way to Revelations, he said. And I concluded the service with a prayer, and I walked to my car. As I opened the door, I heard one of the workers say, you know, I've never seen anything like that before, and I've been putting in septic systems for 20 years. I guess he didn't quite find the cemetery after all. Wisdom. We're talking about wisdom today. Who needs it? Well, we need it, right? Everybody needs it. It's been said that a wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience, and a fool learns by nobody's experience. And today, more than ever, we are bombarded with information and just about any experience that we could ever desire is right at our fingertips. And with all that information coming at us, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to know what information is truthful, what information is false. We need to know what information we need to act on and what information we need to just put down and ignore. Everyone needs wisdom for life. From the young all the way through those who are nearing the end of their years on earth. We need wisdom, and specifically, we need wisdom from God for our lives. We need that because when we obey His wisdom, it helps us to keep from making those damaging mistakes in life, maybe not so comical as the one that old preacher made, but those damaging mistakes in life that might otherwise we might willingly engage in, and maybe even intentionally engage in. James 3 reminds us of our need for wisdom. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and insincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's the wisdom from God. That's what the wisdom of God is and what it does through us as we submit ourselves to Him. But I noticed something missing from that list. Did anyone else notice anything missing from that list that many people today would add to it, the list of wisdom? I noticed something. And the list of wisdom from God here says nothing about intelligence. Nothing. It doesn't say anything about intelligence. Nothing about how much we know. Nothing about smarts at all. Now, God's wisdom isn't about how much we know. It's about how we live. Education is a good thing, mind you, that intelligence can be helpful. It can help us make some informed decisions about specific things in our lives. And it's really important for a lot of things. Education is often associated with freedom, and rightly so. It is a good thing. I don't want to make it seem like it's a bad thing to be educated or smart. But there are plenty of educated fools in this world, far more than we need. And these people are proof positive that education alone isn't what helps us live well in the world today. It's not even the dominating factor, if you ask me. And so what we do need is wisdom. We need wisdom from God. Because without it, we'll make plenty of those mistakes that will hurt us in far greater ways than simply being uneducated would. Now, Edmund Burke said this about wisdom as opposed to education. He says, "But what is liberty without wisdom and without virtue? It is the greatest of all possible evils, for it is folly, vice, and madness without tuition or restraint." And we see that kind of thing, don't we, happening in our world today? We see all kinds of the restraints of folly and vice and madness are being thrown off. And nobody seems to know how to intuit what we need, what is right for the moment. And we've been working through the book of Ephesians here over the last few weeks that the Apostle Paul wrote during his first imprisonment in Rome. And when you're in prison, you get a lot of time to think, a lot of time to write. I guess you do, because he gives some really great insights to us here on being wise and having the wisdom of God. So let's read that together this morning. Grab your Bibles if you haven't done so already and turn to Ephesians 5. There are extras on your tables and your seat backs and all that. And I've asked myself, I get to read for us this morning, because I forgot to ask somebody, unless we have a volunteer. Anybody want to read for us, 8 through 21? Nobody. All right. Oh, Linda, you would do it? All right, thank you. Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. So Paul has some interesting things to share with us here on wisdom, about how we can be wise, about how we can be filled and walk in the wisdom of God here in Ephesians 5. And we learn that wisdom is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the first piece of the wisdom that Paul shares about how to get that wisdom that has all those things, the first piece is that we walk in the light. He says we need to walk in the light. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk then as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Wise people walk in the light of God. They believe deeply that God is the source of all that is good and right and true. And so they're delighted and diligent about seeking hard after the things that He says are right for us to do. The things that He tells us are good for us, right? And they want to know what pleases God rather than simply what pleases themselves, what satisfies their own desires. And they engage in those things that please God rather than just in those things that please their own desires. They take no part in the dead works of darkness, and they try in earnest to show those things for what they really are, that they are darkness, they're evil. Walking in the light means reading Scripture, not primarily for knowledge, for education. It means reading Scripture for change, right? That God would use it to change our hearts. And we can learn the heart of God so that we can find those areas of our lives where we're not living in obedience to what is pleasing to Him, where we are walking in darkness, and then submit ourselves under His authority. In John 8, Jesus tells us, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Now, too many people today claim to be following Jesus when all they really want is to be part of a social club. they know right from wrong. They know what Jesus has to say about their sin, but they're unrepentant. They say, "You know, Jesus, here, this is the line. I like you, Jesus, but this is the line. This stuff over here is off limits. I got this. I know how to take care of this stuff back here. You're pretty good for all this stuff over here. I like what you have to say, but this over here, I'm going to take care of that. This is mine. I got this." And this is the line that you don't get across. Now, hear me when I say, you know, none of us is perfect. I don't claim to be perfect. We are all sinners saved by grace, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus if we're His followers. My sin is no different than your sin, and vice versa. But if we claim to know Jesus, and yet we intentionally and explicitly and repeatedly keep Him out of certain areas of our lives when we're shown that that's where He needs to be, without any sort of repentance, public or private, that is not following Him. That's not following Jesus. That's wanting the benefits of an imagined social club without, and then separating the rest of our lives from Him. And so, in order to walk in the light, we must submit ourselves to the author and teacher of that light. If I want to know where the light is, how to stay in its bounds, then I've got to ask and listen and submit myself to the one who made the light, who can tell us all about the light, right? I can't say, "Well, Jesus says that's darkness, but I think it's kind of cool, so I'm going to go over there." Right? That's not following Jesus. And so as we do that, as we submit ourselves to Him and stay in the bounds of where He says is light, a funny thing happens, especially when we are surrounded by real darkness. The light that we walk in shines all around. That's what He's saying here. Matthew 5 tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people, when they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in other words, the result of choosing wisely to walk in the light means ultimately that God is glorified, right? Walking in the light is about giving glory to God, the Creator, the author of that light. Finding and doing His will above my will so that light prevails over darkness and people can see and feel the love of God in a tangible way. And that's hard work. And it's discouraging sometimes to do. But Romans 13 encourages us to press on anyway. It says, "The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Darkness is nearly finished. It still exists in great quantities on this earth, but that time that it can exist is limited. It's limited. And we have a choice. We can either be a part of that darkness or we can be part of God bringing light to a dead and dying world. And make no mistake, that social club mentality is darkness. Trying to be good a good person all on our own is darkness. Following Jesus, where light, that's where light is found. That's where we can get a piece of what he's talking about here. And wise people walk in the light. They follow Jesus. They choose God over the world, the ways of Jesus over the ways of man. They choose light over darkness. And the result is that God is glorified. But also, wise people invest themselves intentionally. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The question for me in this part of it here is, how do I spend my time? How do I spend my time? And Paul is telling us that wise people literally spend their lives and their time on certain things. Have you ever asked somebody what they're doing when it looks like they're doing nothing, and their response is, oh, I'm just killing some time until such and such happens, right? Killing some time. Killing it. That's not a real wise use of our time, is it? Now realize that there is a difference between purposeful resting and killing time. That there is a difference between those things. I'm not saying you should never rest. God is clear that we need to rest. But there's a difference between killing time and resting. One has a useful purpose, and the other is kind of aimless. One is intentional, the other is random. One is wise, and the other is not. Henry David Thoreau once said, as if you could kill time without injuring eternity. And it's true, isn't it? You can't kill time without injuring eternity. In other words, what we do here now affects us later on, even to eternity. What we do today has effects on us later. We prepare for eternity here and now. And so we must invest our time wisely every day. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The New Century Version says it this way, teach us how short our lives really are so that we may be wise. Teach us how short our lives really are so that we may be wise. Time equals life. And therefore, if I waste my time, I'm wasting my life. Paul is driving that point home, that this is really important to us. He wants us to know how important it is that there is little time that we have here on earth for the things that glorify God. He wants us to know that even our minutes are important to him. And a lot of people believe that they don't have minutes to give in their life, that their life is so crammed full, and it probably is. We have a lot of stuff going on. But there are ways you can give minutes to God. You can give more than just minutes, but there are ways you can even give minutes to God. Even if we took just 10 minutes a day away from social media or 10 minutes out of our coffee break or whatever, every single day, and invested that into scripture reading, we'd have over 60 hours each year invested into learning and getting God's word in and through us. That's far more than most companies' professional development yearly standard, isn't it? 60 hours every single year, just 10 minutes a day. That's all it takes. Time adds up quickly, and it runs off quickly as well. Paul knew this, and so he encourages us over in Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This is the time for harvest. It's time for harvest. And so we must use this time wisely, investing ourselves intentionally into the work of God. And I mentioned this morning the sign-up sheet over there for helping the single parents and celebrating our birthday with service. And I really hope, I really encourage you to get involved in that. We've always had a great turnout for the leaf raking thing, but so this is a new thing, and I'm hoping you all take the time to do that. It's really good stuff. But I mentioned this morning how money helps, but it's a good gift, but how our time is often more valuable than our money. And I think that's especially true here in America, that time is more valuable than money. You know, we can make more money. Most of us have no problem figuring out how to make more money, or at least some money, right? But we can't make more time. Nobody can make more time. The time we have on this earth is all we've got, and so we have to make good use of the time we have. The old saying goes that yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. so spend it wisely. Right? Wise people walk in the light so that God may be glorified. They invest themselves intentionally into this life, putting their energies and their resources and their gifts to the best uses for the time that they have here on earth. And finally, wise people respond to Holy Spirit. We respond to Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul shows us here a few things that are specific to the body of believers and the natural outflowing of being filled with Holy Spirit. And there are many things that happen in and through us as a result of being filled and led by the Holy Spirit, but these are specific to the community and relationship with other children of God. And the first one is that we have a heart that sings, a heart that is so full that it can't help to sing. It literally can't help but just to be singing. It's so full. To sing songs of praise to God as we meet with and interact with each other. That's why it's so exciting and energizing to be able to sing together on Sunday mornings. We get to greet each other in that way. Next, Paul says that being filled with the Spirit means that we give thanks for everything. That means that the good, the bad, even the ugly, because in spite of the difficulties of this fallen world, God is good. God is good in spite of all that stuff. And so when I'm blessed with friends and I get to hang out and enjoy some time together, I give thanks. When I experience pain in a relationship, I give thanks. When I'm surprised with a gift that I didn't know I was going to get and I don't deserve, I give thanks. And when it feels like I can't get a break in my day or my week or my month or my year, I give thanks. Finally, Paul says, being filled with the Spirit means that we submit to one another. We submit to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we all have needs. Paul isn't ignoring that fact. He knows we are people who experience real emotion, real pains, real joys, real excitement, real hurt. And we have needs that come along with those things. But he's saying here that responding to the Spirit means that we look for and find those things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are needing, and we put those needs above our own. We put them above our own. Not that ours aren't important, or that we shouldn't get our needs met, or that we don't deserve to have our needs met, but that as we submit to each other, all of us, as we all submit to each other out of reverence for Jesus, our needs will be met in ways that we never thought possible before, and in ways that could not have been possible if we tried to meet them on our own, because we're drawn into community and fellowship like we could not be otherwise. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is a mark of being filled with Holy Spirit. And I know that's true because that kind of submission, it requires the power of Holy Spirit to do. We can't do that on our own. It requires that Holy Spirit's working in and through us. We can't do it because our needs are too great. Our desires are too strong. We can't just simply go, oh, I'm always thinking of somebody else, because it just doesn't work like that. We need the Spirit to do that in and through us. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Ouch. That means if I'm unwilling to submit to my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I don't have the Holy Spirit living in and guiding me. And if I don't have the Holy Spirit living in and guiding me, then I need to evaluate whether or not I'm a child of God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And it's heavy because it's so important to be able to live together in unity as a church, as a body of believers. And if we're unwilling to submit to God and be led by Holy Spirit, we rip apart that unity. And we miss out ourselves on opportunities of blessing and fellowship and community that God intends for us, for our lives. And we cause others to miss out on that as well. The end of 1 Corinthians 6 is talking specifically about sexual immorality, but the warning that Paul gives there about what happens has a direct application for us here this morning as we're learning about Christian community. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And we are not our own. The world does not revolve around me and my needs. We were bought at a price. The same price, in fact, that our brothers and sisters in Christ were bought at, right? And so we need to honor God with our bodies by submitting to one another, our fellow believers, when they have a need, whether it's spiritual or physical or relational or emotional. Needs that we can meet. And especially as Holy Spirit prompts us that we are the ones that He's asking to meet that need. We do what we can do to help them, because that is what a unified fellowship does who loves God and is responding to Holy Spirit. When we do that, God does some pretty amazing things through that. Likely every single one of you in here has at least one story where you were personally involved or at least close to a situation where God showed up in a huge way in your relationship, where you were used or somebody near you was used to show up huge for somebody who is a fellow believer in that community. And that unity and the fellowship that followed as a result of God moving through that was just amazing, wasn't it? It was amazing. You couldn't explain it. Could never have fabricated that. You couldn't have made it on your own. It only could come from God. Someone once wrote, "When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on Holy Spirit, we get what God can do." And only God can do that stuff that He wants to do in us that way. And so we need to be in the Word often and praying constantly so that we open ourselves to the leading of Holy Spirit in our lives for our community. And the way to be filled with God's Spirit in response to Him is to read Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which is Scripture, and to walk with the Lord in constant prayer. And do you think of yourself as a wise person? Does your wisdom match what Paul is telling us here that wisdom looks like in Scripture? Are you walking in the light, spending time daily in the Word and asking God to use it to change you? Are you investing your energy and your talent and your resources intentionally so that they have the best possible use for your short time here in this world? What is Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Is there a relationship that needs mending to bring unity? Is there a need that you can meet in the body? Is there something you are feeling unthankful for? Is there a song in your heart that your heart is singing to other people as you meet, or not? Because these are the things that wisdom does, according to God through the Apostle Paul here in Scripture. Wisdom walks in the light. It invests intentionally and it responds to Holy Spirit. Let's pray that God would grow us each in this way and in His wisdom today. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a God of wisdom and of truth and of light. Lord, we want to be a part of that. We want to be used of You to bring Your truth and Your wisdom and Your light to a world that is dead and dying all around us. Lord, teach us those areas of our own lives where we've drawn a line and said, "You're not welcome past here. We've got this. This is my area of expertise." Show us how silly that really looks, and what Your truth is for us, so that we can walk humbly and willingly in it, that our light might be bright for those around us, and that Your name may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.